This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
Praise the Lord. Are you ready to learn something tonight? You know, every service affords us the opportunity to learn the truth of God's word. And we cannot overemphasize the place of knowledge. In John chapter 8 verse 32, the Bible said, "And thou shalt know the truth." And it said, "The truth shall make you free." It means your liberty and your glorious existence on this side of the divide is a function of the understanding you have. Every man is in bondage until he apprehends truth. And the level of liberty you enjoy is a function of the truth that you have at your disposal. So we cannot overemphasize the place of understanding. In fact, our inheritance in God is tied to our knowledge and understanding of God and of His ways. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it said, "It is the glory of the Lord." No, it said, "The secret things belong unto God." It said, "But the things that are revealed," it said, "they belong to us and to our children forever." And so everything God wants to offer a generation, He offers that thing to that generation through the revelation of the Word of God. And so a generation that lacks understanding, a generation that lacks access to the truth of God's Word, it's a generation that will walk in lack, desperation, and will be at the mercy of the devil. In Psalm 25 verse 14, it said, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him." It said, "He will show them His covenants." Another version said, "He will show them His salvation." And so God is powerful. God is omniscient. God is able to do exceeding above all we can ask or think. But you see, everything God has to offer that we walk in the experience of is a function of the truth that we have apprehended. Bible speaking about Job, a mighty man, he called him the greatest of all men from the east. But when we studied the book of Job, we came to understand that the greatness of Job was a function of his revelation. In Job 29 verse 4, he said, "As I was in the days of my youth, when the secrets of God was upon my tabernacle." And Job began to push further on the things that the secret of God made available to him. He said, "I planted my feet in butter." He said, "The rock poured forth oil." So the guy lived in so much abundance because he had access to revelation. When revelation becomes scarce, the heritage of God is stolen. And so every generation must pay the price to walk into revelation and to apprehend what God has said and everything God has to offer through His word. Hosea chapter 6 verse 4, the Bible says, "My people," God did not deny them. He recognizes them as His people, but He said it is possible for His people to perish. You know, many people think our God is big, our God is mighty, so we cannot perish. Yes, you can perish if you don't have understanding. God is not denying you, He's not turning His back on you, but He said, "My people perish for the lack of knowledge." And so a people that lack understanding, even though their God is a mighty God, they will still perish. This is why in the course of 2-3 weeks, we have been looking at some insurance policies, some insurance strategies that God has made available for our victory. I remember 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the subject of the name of Jesus as one of the insurance systems that God has made available to us. And tonight again, I want to look at thanksgiving as a system of insurance that God has made available for His children. I have done teachings on this subject before now. If you remember the last time we had a thanksgiving service, I told us some of the benefits of thanksgiving. I quoted for us from Jeremiah 30 verse 19, and I told us what the Bible said, how that enlargement is a function of thanksgiving. The Bible said, and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that makes merry. And he said, I will multiply them, they shall not be few. He said, I will glorify them, they shall not be small. And so when a people are not multiplied, when a people are not great, at the root of it is ingratitude. The moment a people adopt thanksgiving as a way of life, the power of God naturally goes to work to multiply them and to glorify them. In Acts chapter 2 from verse 46 to 47, the Bible said, daily they gathered together and they made praising God a practice. And the Bible said, daily God added to the church such as should be saved. So one of the benefits of thanksgiving that we have taught in this house is the fact that multiplication, glorification, enlargement, and greatness is a function of thanksgiving. I went further to also explain to us how that thanksgiving is a weapon of defense. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 16 from verse 25, we saw that Paul and Silas were beaten, flogged, their rights was denied them, and they were thrown into prison. No human connection to call. And he said, at midnight, he said, Paul and Silas, they prayed and sang praises unto God. And he said, the prisoners heard them. The moment they began to pray and to quote it with praises and thanksgiving, the Bible said the foundation of the prison was shaken because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Instantly, the doors opened on their own accord. A man who does not make thanksgiving a way of life will be at the mercy of the forces of life. But the moment you begin to thank God, even if you were to be put in a situation where there is no natural advantage, supernaturally, something we make for your emancipation. And so thanksgiving is a weapon of defense. I also told us thanksgiving is an instrument of restoration. No matter how backward your situation is, if only you can thank God, something can be done. You saw the scripture we just read. They were in prison, forgotten, thrown there to rot away. Thanksgiving brought them out. In John chapter 11 from verse 25, like the brother was quoting a while ago, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, they that believe in me, they shall not die. And even if they were dead, he said, they shall live again. But what is the power that provokes that kind of restoration? We saw in verse 40 and 41, when Jesus approached the grave, he lifted up his eyes and he said, I thank you, O Father, that you always hear me. The moment he thanked the Father, he knew that the power for resurrection, the power for restoration was already available. Instantly, he shouted, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible said, him that was dead came back to life. It's an understanding. It's a mystery that Jesus knew. And so he only tapped into that frequency and the power for resurrection was made available. The moment he thanked the Father, even the dead came back to life. I don't know what is dead in your life, but as you thank God tonight, that thing will come back to life. From the rising of the sun to the setting up the same, your name is to be hallowed, Adonai. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, your name is to be hallowed, hallowed. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, your name is to be hallowed, hallowed. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, your name. Foundation of his life is gratitude. The easiest way to walk in victory is to be full of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, like I taught you already, you may be seated, provokes the atmosphere for the miraculous. You'll find people that are always walking in the miraculous, they are full of thanksgiving. They are full of praises. You know, many people, many Christians don't understand the easy way in operating in the spirit. See, everything we do is important because they have a role they play. But you see, you must learn the things that makes life easy and master them early. Because it will make your journey faster. I'm telling you, it will make your journey faster. Thanksgiving is one of those easy spiritual access into dimensions in God. It provokes the atmosphere for the miraculous. We saw in John chapter 6, from verse 6 to verse 11, after Jesus taught for 3 days and 3 nights, there was no miracle. There are times when Jesus teach and miracles take place. There are times when Jesus pray and miracles take place. But on this occasion, Jesus was teaching for 3 whole days and 3 nights. There was no miracle. And the people were hungry. And Jesus said to them, get them something to eat. The disciples looked at him and said, even a year's wages will not be enough for these people to have a bite. And Jesus said, what do you have? They said, all we have is a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring it here. The moment they brought it to him, the Bible said he lifted it up and gave thanks. He knew that when thanksgiving is in abundance, the miraculous becomes natural. The moment he gave thanks, he said, take, give them. If you were the one who collected the bread from Jesus, wouldn't you ask the question, give who? Where do I start from? A multitude of people, you say, give them. What? I'm already thinking of having a bite myself. Give who? From where? Is it the boy I will start with or who? But the Bible said, as they were breaking, the bread was multiplying. It was multiplying. Until they were done feeding everybody. And Jesus wanted to make them appreciate the excellency of God. He said, gather the fragment, let nothing be wasted. When they were done gathering, after 5,000 men ate, not counting women and children, 12 baskets left behind. How did this bread multiply so much that even the remnant was more than what originally was? It is the power of thanksgiving. If you don't know how to thank God, you will make life difficult for yourself. I was having a dialogue with the Holy Spirit 2 weeks ago, and I told the Holy Ghost, I know the last words I will say before I leave this world. I told the Holy Spirit, I will say, thank you, Jesus. That's the last sentence I will make before leaving this world. I know it already. Thank you, Jesus. For life, for ministry, for everything, for knowing you, for serving you, even for what you have left for me in glory. Thank you, Jesus. The last word is Jesus. The last sentence is what? Thank you, Jesus. I know it already. Because this has become my way of life. There is no way I will leave this world and that will not be the last thing I will say. Unless I'm caught up in glory. If I'm going consciously, that's the last thing I'm going to say. There will be no complaint, there will be no regret, there will be gratitude. Even for the things I'm not able to finish, I will thank God. Because I know somebody else will do it. That's why God has raised us to raise others. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So thanksgiving provokes an atmosphere for the miraculous. And finally, I told you, thanksgiving makes you whole. Most times God intervenes in your life and he allows you to have the wisdom to apprehend what it will take to become whole. You remember, he gave Adam a garden. Everything was there, but he allowed him to go look for the tree of life. It shows your maturity. And Adam was not wise enough to go get it. That's why his creation was not complete. in John chapter 17, or Luke 17 from verse 14 to 19, we saw 10 lepers who came to Jesus. He healed all of them, but their hands didn't grow out. Their legs didn't grow out. The leprosy was gone. The injury was healed, but hands had been eaten up. Legs were eaten up. And one person had wisdom to come back. And when he came back in verse 17 to appreciate the master, Jesus asked him, where are the nine? Do you know that there are people who receive healings, miracles, testimonies, and it becomes a burden for them to testify? Suddenly they start feeling a bit embarrassed. Do you know the embarrassment that sickness would have caused you? God delivers you from shame and reproach, and it becomes a big deal to come and say thank you. People are like that. Because in every 10, only one says thank you, Jesus. And Jesus said, go, you have been made whole. He had the power to make all of them whole. He healed them. But the one who was grateful was the only one who was made whole. So thanksgiving is one of God's system of making us whole, even as we walk through life. Tonight, I want to share with us how to give thanks. Because there are many who don't even know how they should give thanks to God. And we are in a world today where truth is under serious attack. You better be careful not to say some things, because you will trigger warfare and attack from people who don't know and they don't want to know. Because as far as they are concerned, they have been injured before, and if you venture into any area where they got their injuries from, they label you to be fake or wicked like every other person who injured them. And so because it didn't profit them, no other person should talk about it. They make you an enemy, they fight you down until you become irrelevant. But we cannot keep quiet. Because everything God uttered, He uttered for our benefit. There is such a thing called the whole counsel of God. And for a believer to be truly fortified, he must be vested sufficiently with knowledge and understanding of the whole counsel of God. And so having understood the benefits of thanksgiving, let us look into scriptures and find out how thanksgiving is done in the first place. Hallelujah. And so I'll be advancing 5 ways of giving thanks to God. 5 ways of appreciating God. 5 ways of expressing your gratitude to God. The first is a heart posture. This garment is a necessary apparel for the night. It's a necessary, but it's a body. You know, he said, follow them who through faith and patience obtain the promise. We have not caught the mantle of Bethlehem the host, but at least let's begin from somewhere. The first way to show your gratitude is through a grateful heart posture. If you don't even have the heart posture of gratitude, the action would not even be necessary in the first place. Before you begin any action or any step that suggests gratitude, your heart posture must first of all reflect absolute gratitude to God. The action is useless if the heart is wrong. What substantiates the action and validates, authenticates the action, is the heart with which it is done. And so it's important for us to understand that thanksgiving begins with the heart. Many people don't even have the heart of thanksgiving. When they come into the service and they hear it's thanksgiving, that's when they begin to look for something to squeeze out and give to God. See, if the heart is right, there will be joy, there will be excitement, there will be expectation, there will be enthusiasm. Even the dressing will show that you are coming to do something that you are doing deliberately. You are not caught off guard. When you are coming to show your gratitude to God, everything about you will be a reading that communicates it. And this is why God looks at the heart. When Samuel went to anoint David in the house of Jesse, God made a statement that is very profound. He said, men look on the outward. He said, but I, the Lord, I look at the heart. Before I accept what is happening outside, I first of all judge what is happening inside. It's what is happening inside that allows me to respond to what is happening outside. In Malachi chapter 2 verse 2, here's what the Bible said. It said, if ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, if you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart. So it is something that is embedded in your heart first. It's not a motivation. It's not a persuasion that somebody is trying to bring you into. You will lay it to heart to give glory to God even before the action starts. It says, saith the Lord of hosts. It says, I will send a curse upon thee, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, and I have cursed them already because you did not lay it to heart. You didn't take it as something that is worth it. You didn't take it as something that you should do. You didn't take it as something you should prepare for. You didn't take it as something that should be your lifestyle. It is something you do either grudgingly or because it is part of a religious ritual. He said, because of that, there is a cost on what should have been your blessing. In Philippians chapter 4 verse 8, he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, he said, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he said, think on these things. So everything we engage ourselves in must first of all begin from our inside. If it doesn't begin from our inside, it will not pass the test of the mortars. That's why the Bible said, God does not just love a giver. He said, God loves a cheerful giver. One who does it with joy. One who does it with excitement. One who does it with a heart disposition of wanting to, not being coerced into. And so, the first way you give thanks to God is to have a heart of gratitude. And so, every believer who wants to enjoy the power of thanksgiving, you must train your heart. Listen, you train your heart. Your heart does not just become. The heart posture you have now, the mindset you have now, is a product of the things you have seen and heard. If you don't train your heart to function in the way you want it to, it will not. You will allow environment and society to teach and to educate your heart. You need to sit down and count your blessings and tell yourself, truly, God has helped me. I cannot tell how God carried me from 10 years ago, given the circumstances I was in, to where I am now. I know that many things happened that I didn't have control over. But I can look at this, I can look at that, I can look at that, and truly, I can testify that God is good. When you teach yourself, educate yourself, and quicken your own consciousness to the realization that God has been good to you, then your heart begins to respond like that. That is when every other thing thanksgiving constitutes begin from. Too many persons have the wrong heart posture, but they are being coerced into a religious practice. And although they are doing it, they are not enjoying the blessing. It becomes burdensome. And a point comes when they begin to ask, are these things really true? Is it not just pastors trying to motivate us and make us feel what they are saying is real? Are these things really so? They will be so if your heart is right. If your heart is not right, you will labor. Those who work with me, they know. Most times people bring seed to me. I tell them, I've received it, but I give it back to you. Because I know they don't understand what it means. Maybe somebody told them when you give, things will happen. And so they are just coming to give and see what will happen. They don't have a revelation. So I receive it. We just came back from Yola. I traveled with Pastor Patrick. More than four persons came to the room. The way they brought the seed, I know they don't understand what seed sowing is. So I told them, I receive it. I sow it back into your life. And I did it for God to really bless them. But the first thing they will learn is that it's not about the money. Because they think too much about the money. It's not about the money. You need to understand that everything God tells you to do is because He's looking for a way to bless you. It's not about the money. I receive it. I sow it back to you. God bless you. That's when they wake up. And they now start insisting. Man of God, you must take it. I say, no. God must not take it to bless you. You have to understand what this thing is before you even engage it. Those ones, when they go back now, they will study what this thing really is. So when next they are coming to sow, they will understand. Some people will just emergency, out of emergency, squeeze money and say, "Man of God, please take." You don't know what it is. It's impulse. You are responding to emotional impulse. Keep that money first. Go and study what it means before you do it. Because a man who knows what giving is, there's a way he presents it. You will know that he knows that he's sowing a seed that must produce a harvest. And you don't throw what you are looking or trusting God for a harvest. You don't throw it around carelessly. There's a way you carry it if you know the power in what you are doing. If God squeezes the blessing back, dear Lord Jesus, hallelujah. So a heart posture is very important. A heart posture of honor, a heart posture of appreciation, a heart posture of awareness that all you have and all you are is a product of the mercy of God. I was listening to Dr. Mensah Otabio teaching on this subject, and he said something. He said some people give to God and they start commanding God that God must do something for them. He said, imagine for a second if God says, "Okay, take your money, give me my life." What will now happen to that money? You will die with the money on your chest. A thief will come and carry the money and kick your body. Is it not because you have life that the money is even relevant in the first place? They think so much about what they have, and they are not looking at who gave them everything they have. If you want to really thank God, your heart must flourish with gratitude before you ever approach God to show your thanksgiving. The second way to give thanks is through the utterance of praise. Utterance of praise. You know, our generation, there's so much pressure. There's so much pressure. I can tell you the truth. There's so much pressure. Some of the pressures are created by the men of God themselves, but others are engendered by the environment. For example, I give you an instance. When I came into Abuja, where I came from, if you have 2 million naira, you can rent a very good hall for 1 year. As in, when you are walking, you will be like a king because of the size of the auditorium. With 2 million, if it's 3 million, then you are a big man. You are a senior man of God. If you rent a hall for 200,000, people will say, is it angels that is bringing this money to you? I now came into Abuja. I was looking for a hall of 5,000 seater. They now ask me, "What is your budget?" I say, "What do you mean by what is your budget? I'm looking for a hall 5,000. We have come to take over this city." Okay, come, let's look around. They now took me to a hall that seats 500 people if the chairs are well arranged. When we now ask, "How much is this?" They say, "How many times do you want to use it in a week?" I say, "No, I want a hall we can take. We are trying to, for the glory to rest. Which one is rent for a week?" You mean when we generate prayer and the presence of God comes, it won't settle. They will come the next day that they are doing marriage or they are doing party. We need a place where if you bring a cripple in, it can walk even without prayer. We are trying to condense the presence of God. The people say, "Well, let's begin from somewhere. If you use it twice a week," this is a 500-seater auditorium. They say, "If you use it twice a week, we'll be charging you," I think what they told us was about 19 million. Because it's somewhere around the central area. 19 million twice a week. I say, "Am I buying the beauty?" I now understood that even the presence of God is intelligent. Any day you come for service, the presence will descend. So don't worry. Don't worry. The presence of God is an intelligent force. And I say, wait. I need to go back to the place of prayer. Maybe I didn't hear well. 5,000 will be after 2 years. We are not supposed to start with 5,000. We are supposed to grow into 5,000. If I took a 5,000-seater auditorium from the first month, would have carried guns to start stealing. Because maybe there will be... I think somebody took me to another hall. They call it Okay, let me not call the name. That one sits 1,500. They now told us it's a clean place, a building owned by one senator. They said to use it twice is 76 million. Before we started bargaining, they said, wait, see this pastor? He just left here last week. We don't negotiate beyond that level. It's 76 million. I say, okay. Do they have tents in this city? Tent. The one they do with clothes. Now, it's a burden. If you don't know how to avoid pressure, you will no longer teach people so that they can be blessed. You will be teaching people so that you can pay your needs. That's the problem pastors have created. They now do things that is beyond their grace, pay grade. And because of that, they are literally pulling money out of people's pocket. They can put pressure on your pride, put pressure on your ego, put pressure on your carnality so that the money must come out because they have things that God didn't ask them for and they want to pay for so that they appear in a certain way. If God raises you to that level, it's great. But understand where you are per time and begin from there so that you teach people truth for the sake of the love of God and for their growth and transformation. Are you following? We had to begin. In fact, at the end of the day, God helped us. We had favor. We started with camp facility. And we began from a religious ground. So they were understanding. Praise God. And so the second way to thank God, I'm showing you these ones because most people are not taught this. They think Thanksgiving is to come with a bag of rice or a car or 2 million. If you are not carrying something, you are not yet thanking God. It's not true. This thing is in stages. It's in stages. There are many people who bring 10 million, but their heart is not with God. There are many people who brought a car, but their heart is not with God. And I will show you the different kinds of givers. There are four major kinds of givers in the Bible. God rejects three. But if you don't know these basic ones, and because you have been forced to think Thanksgiving is about the size of what you gave, you will now give it and be exonerated from God's blessings. You first of all must have a right heart posture. Then you must have the utterance. You must have the energy, the time, and the allowance in your spirit to be able to use your words to appreciate God. And there are two ways of using your words to appreciate God. The first way is to tell people about the goodness of God. It's called thanksgiving. It means you are showing gratitude. When you go anywhere, generously, you should be able to talk about the goodness of God. And then the second way to use your words to give thanks is to talk to God Himself directly. Let Him know that you are grateful. The Bible said to come with the fruits of our lips. The fruits of our lips. Giving thanks unto His name. And so, if you don't know how to tell people about the goodness of God, and if you don't know how to tell God Himself how good He has been to you, you don't know thanksgiving. You will be giving so much, but you will not even be having much because what you are doing may be a product of motivation or religious pressure that you have been put into. And I'm not trying to say anything is wrong with giving your resources. I'll come to that. But I am building it so that you know how organic this reality is. Let me show you a few scriptures. Psalm 105, verse 1 and 2. About telling people of the goodness of God, which is a way of thanksgiving. It said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds amongst the people. Make known His deeds amongst the people. One of the ways to give thanks is to let people know about the goodness of God. Is to let people know about the mighty, wondrous works of God. If you are quiet about what God has done to you, or around you, or for people you know, then you don't know how to be grateful. It may not even happen directly to you. When it happens to somebody else, it qualifies God to receive the praise. And so you tell people about the goodness of God. In Isaiah chapter 12 verse 4, I say, and in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings amongst the people, make mention that His name is exalted. You must declare the goodness of God. Everywhere you are, make sure people, because of you, give God thanks. And the way that will happen is when you publish the goodness of God amongst the people. If people don't know God is doing good because you are there, let them know. Because of you, let men begin to appreciate God because of the things you would have said about God. In Psalm 96 verse 3, it said, declare his glory amongst the heathens, his wonders amongst all people. So even when you are among the heathen, don't mice your appreciation of God. Declare it. They may not be Christians, but let them know that your God is good. There are many people who think praising God is a church thing. And so when they come to church, they are talking generously about God. But when they are in their office, nobody knows their God is good. Even the things God has done for them, they will not be bold enough to say it is God. That is one of the greatest things they are fighting now on the global space. You'll find either a wrestler or a footballer achieve a feat, and then he rises up and said, Jesus did it. They will delete it. Because they know. Meanwhile, the Muslim brothers, the moment they score a goal, they go and put their head on the ground. They want the whole world to know that this thing is beyond talent. They want the whole world to know that there is a supernatural force enabling me. But you find Christians, when you are asking them, they say, well, I trained for 14 years. I went to the best institution. I have this certificate. So they try to make you think it's because of their expertise that what is happening. Meanwhile, every success you record is an opportunity and a platform for God to be glorified. I was watching a documentary the other time. Neymar, who is one of the famous footballers, had a headgear and he wrote Jesus on it. Do you know that when they wanted to carry the news, they used AI to delete the Jesus and the headgear became blank? Because they don't want to trace him to Jesus. Because most of his followers who may never have heard about Jesus, because of him, may want to know about Jesus. And they cannot afford to allow their platform become a channel through which somebody will glorify God. You don't know the battles happening on the global scene. Listen, shout it loud. There was this wrestler that fought the other time. I think he fought Floyd Mayweather. What's his name now? Tyson Fury. And I'm not preaching Tyson Fury. I'm trying to give an illustration. He fought Jimmy Floyd Mayweather. Now, in the physical comparison, you will think Mayweather will kill him. After they did their boxing brag and everything, and they went to fight, the guy won. The moment he came out, they wanted to interview him. He said, Jesus made it happen. Jesus. The interviewer removed the microphone. I'm not saying, say Jesus. Talk to us about the... And the guy will not. He said, Jesus, my Savior. Jesus, my Lord. Do you know they cut off the interview because the guy will not stop singing Jesus? Because he has understanding that before you carry a goat to church, first of all, declare to the world that the success, the secret of your success, is the invincible finger that is powering you. Before you carry a car to the church, before you carry a check to the pastor, let the world know that Jesus is at the root of your success story. If you do it, you will see the battles, the warfare that you will fight. But that is the best way to appreciate God. The Bible said to declare of his goodness amongst the heathen and of his praise amongst all people. And so on one side, the way you use your words to give thanks is to make sure people appreciate God because of you. Listen, make it a lifestyle that every week, at least 10 persons will thank God because of your life. Either because of what you are saying or because of what you are doing and you are ascribing the glory to God. Make it a point of duty. At least 10 people every day thank God because of your life. Even if it is your result, you made the first class, carry it out and say, thank God I worked hard in school, but this is the help of God. Let people thank God because of your certificate. Don't hide it. Because the people of the world, they are not hiding it. It's only Christians that want themselves to be glorified. If you understand how thanksgiving is done, you will know the place of your words. The second way to use your words to give thanks is to tell him. Tell him. Tell God himself. Appreciate God for what he has done for you. Don't be quiet and say, God knows I'm grateful. No, he wants you to say it. He wants you to declare it. In Psalm 150 verse 6, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everything that has breath. You must make it a point of duty every day. See, even if you wake up, thank God for waking up. Because you don't know how you woke up. As simple as it looks, the day they need to help you to wake up, that day you will understand that the mortuary is a place anybody will go at any time. The reason you are not yet there is because an invisible finger is waking you up. Anything that happens to you, whether good or bad, thank God for it. For the good ones, God is glorified. For the bad one, your thanksgiving will bring you out of it. So never find yourself having difficulty in appreciating God. Please tell him and make it personal. Sometimes you go and shut the door because this thing is a personal thing. It's like a love language. It's like an intimate relationship that is too personal to you. You lock the door and you play some songs. And as you are kneeling down worshiping God, you are crying. When you are done crying, sometimes you start dancing. You sing and you dance. When you are sweated, you go to the shower, you refresh and you go out. You have done something. God is seeing it. There are too many people who are not thanking God for the many things he's doing in their life. But the day they have a problem, everybody must know. They can tell everybody about the crisis they are going through. They can shout their crisis to God. In fact, when they are praying, 90% of the time spent in prayer is in complaints and lamentation about the things that are not working. But they will never remember the many good things God has done for them. And God is looking at them and wondering, what kind of ingrate is this? Is this not the man I just delivered from accident? Is this not the man I just woke up from sleep? Is this not the man I just blessed with this and this? He has shown up. He has not even thanked me for the many I have done. Is this one little problem that is singing and shouting for the last 1 week? And you ask them, they say they are demonstrating their faith. Learn to thank God. Learn to appreciate God. Learn to glorify God. And your life will blossom from one level of glory to another. The third way to thank God is a committed life of service. When you put your energy, your time to work, to glorify God, it's a sign that you have understood that you are not your own. That God is your owner. In fact, there are three major things God will require of everyone who wants to show gratitude. Number one is your time. Number two is your abilities. And number three is your resources. Service will require three of them. There are many people who are so busy on the blessings that God has given them that they can no longer have time to serve God. When they show up, even when the move of God is taking place or they come into God's kingdom, they sit down and wait for those who are God's servants to be serving God while they are enjoying the service. They don't think they are supposed to be part of it. Listen, when you grow and you understand the excellency and the power of thanksgiving, you will fight to serve God with one thing God has given to you. Either your time or your giftings, your graces or your abilities or your resources. If you can't serve God, it means you're ungrateful. It is high level ingratitude for a believer not to have something vital he is doing solely for God. That is not trusting for any benefit out of it. He is just doing it for the glory and the praise of God. It is high level ingratitude if your life cannot boast of one of such things. Everybody who is grateful is in the service of God. Listen to what the Bible said. In Romans chapter 12 from verse 1 to 2, Paul was the one teaching here. You know, Paul took time to do a very robust exegesis in the book of Romans. From Romans chapter 1 to chapter 8, he revealed to us, the Gentiles, how that we are included in the commonwealth of Israel on account of the finished works of Christ. And then from Romans chapter 9 to Romans chapter 11, he revealed to the Jews how that although they are the seeds of Abraham, but they will not be accepted by God except as they come to God in Christ Jesus. So Christ is the only basis by which God will deal with humanity, both the Gentiles and the Jews. Now, having explained the benevolence of God and everything God has done for us, he now went to verse 12. He said, I beseech you, therefore. That therefore is coming from the foundation that he has built. You, the Gentile, you are accepted in God because of what Christ has done. You, the Jew, you are accepted in God because of what Christ has done. Therefore, now that we have all been accepted, he said, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He said, it is your reasonable service. So what Paul is saying is that anybody who is saved of Christ and anybody who has received of the blessings and the bounties of God, he said, service for him is the reasonable thing to do. And service begins first with presenting your body. That's why I told you the first thing, the three things God will require in service is, number one, your abilities. Your abilities have to do with the giftings of God on your life, your mental power, your physical energy. That's what he meant by your bodies. And then you go beyond that. Even the things your body produces, like your resources. He said your service to God is a reasonable thing to do. And so if you find a believer who is not in active service for Jesus at one level or the other, he's an ungrateful believer. He's an unreasonable believer. And so the second way to give thanks is through, the third way to give thanks is through service. Now, when you have given thanks through the right heart posture, you have given thanks through generous utterance, and you have given thanks through service, you come to the fourth level of thanks, or of thanksgiving, which is presenting your treasures to God. Thank God for a good heart posture. Thank God for generous utterances. Thank God for service. But there is more. God expects every grateful believer to present his treasures to him. If your treasures are not on the altar, there is not much God can commit to your life. There is a way spirits judge the affairs of men. You know, there was a point in time I began to ask myself, I said, why is money important to God? Why is God so interested in the things he has blessed us with? He is in the spirit realm. He doesn't need any of these things. Why are these things so important to him? And God began to show me five things that makes our treasures so inestimable in value to him. Number one, the reason why our givings are so important is, number one, our givings in thanksgiving is a revelation of our love quotient. There is a way God reads the hearts of men. One of the ways he reads the heart of men is by the value of things they are able to present. Your love quotient in the spirit is revealed by what you are able to give. In Matthew chapter 6 verse 21, Jesus was speaking. And here's what Jesus said. He said, where your treasure is, he said, that is where your heart is also. So you can be crying on the altar. As far as God is concerned, your heart is not with him. Because you can be crying for selfish reasons. There are many people who are praying and crying. They need a husband. They need a wife. They need a breakthrough. And so prayer can become a very selfish thing. In fact, there are many people who are praying because they enjoy the applause of men, celebrating them to be prayer warriors. I will show you scriptures. A Pharisee was praying, and the Bible said he was talking to himself. When I'm teaching on prayer, I will visit it. You know, I will read the scripture today. Don't worry, I will read it. Because I have mentioned it. The Bible said he was talking to himself. You know what? The guy will sit down and say, thank you, Lord. I'm better than that man there, that Gentile there. I fast more than him. I give more. And the Bible said he was talking to himself. He was praying and he was hearing himself. And he was appreciating his prayer. Have you not seen people who pray before? They come and begin to coin grammar together. They They, when they finish speaking the English in prayer, even they themselves nod and say, Omo, I sabi pray. I sabi pray. The one that dwells beyond the stars. Glory, majesty, mighty. They tell a lot of things. And when they finish praying, you now see some level of pride. Puffer, because they heard their prayer. They validated their prayer. And they appreciated their prayer. So God will allow them to answer their prayer. That's why when they are done with the big grammar, deaf ear will not open. Blind eye will not open. Because they are talking to themselves. Have you not seen people? When they are praying, there is a way they move. When they move, they move. They will now stand. We are the people of prayer. This is the posture. If you are looking for prayer, here is prayer. When you are, see, watch the fathers and learn. See, they were like us. They have done everything. They now know what works. So you now see an elder, he will just come and kneel down and say, Father, have mercy. Thank you, Lord. Do what only you can do. When they say in the name of Jesus, if you see the manifestation, you will know that the excellency of prayer is not what you say, it's the one who answers. I'm not saying the Holy Ghost cannot overwhelm you. There are times when different dimensions of God comes upon you. You can do anything because you are being moved of God. But let it not become something you do to puff you up. You will answer that prayer yourself. Because God will just be watching. When you are done, He will say, okay, now that you have prayed intelligently, go ahead and answer. After 5 years, you will learn that unto Him that answered prayer shall all men, all flesh gather. It is, we pray because He answers. We don't pray because we know how to pray. Are you following? And so, God judges your love quotient by your giving. He said, where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. So, if you don't prepare with your treasures to give, God will also be stating in the spirit that your heart is not with Him. This is why we teach people and encourage them to prepare consciously to thank God. To put something together to present to God. Because it is the opportunity for them to pour their hearts to God. It's not only in prayer you pour your heart to God. In your giving, you also pour your heart to God. This is why God is interested in our treasures. This is why God is interested in our money. This is why God is interested in the gifts that we bring to Him. Because it's a revelation of the weight of our love towards Him. Why do you give so much to yourself? Is it not because you love yourself? Every 2 weeks, you make your hair. You spend 15,000, 20,000. That is for those who are ordinary. Those who are classy. We born alone is 200,000. And they call it human hair. They comb it. Even when they are in church, they rub it. You know, my principle in life is that I can never buy anything for myself that I've not given to God. The reason I've not built a house is because I've not given once the amount of money I can use to build the kind of house I want to build. Until I'm able to drop that money on the altar once, I don't have the permission to build the house. Anything I have not given God once, I can never buy it for myself. Those who are around me, they know. I never make that mistake. Because if you show God that you love yourself more than you love Him, you will take care of yourself. Oh. They say give to God. They go and squeeze something that is insignificant and come piously in the spirit and drop it and go back in a pious way. And God is looking at their heart. The clothes they are wearing as they are going back is 100 times greater than what they put on the altar. Their shoe is 90,000. The ring they are wearing is 300,000. The necklace they are wearing is 250,000. The gown they are wearing is 80,000. And they come and drop 2,000 for God and they move like spiritual people. You are a religious man. You love yourself more than you love God. And so when God is judging you, He's checking. So you can give this much to yourself. And this is the much you can give me. When you grow up, we will talk about big things. Now you are still a child, so you are self-driven. Hope you know one of the things that will happen to men in the last day is that they will be lovers of self more than lovers of God. The way you prove to God that you love Him more than you love yourself is revealed in what you can give to God. The other time I sat down and I told God, I dare you, ask me for anything. I will give it without thinking. Not arrogance, but just to show Him the weight of my love and loyalty. I say, ask me for anything. I will not think twice. I will give you. The first time somebody gave me a car, a solid, is it a 4Runner now? When I parked it in the compound that night, in the evening I checked at the window if the car was still there. Don't worry. When you receive your first car, you will know what I mean. I looked through the window at night whether the car was still there. The way the car stood alone, it blessed my soul. And I heard in my heart, can you give this car? I said, Lord, if you ask me, I won't think about it. Even you know we are using it for mission. If you ask me, God forbid that I think about it. There is nothing I have that God said give. I will never. And if there's a need in the house of God, I won't need to think twice before I say the most precious thing I have to drop it on the altar. And it's not a testimony. By the mercies of God, those who are around me, they know. But there are certain things you can't say. If I tell you my trajectory of giving, you will be shocked. The moment I hit a level in my finances, before I keep for myself, I give it first. Because what I can't give to God, I can't keep. This is personal principle. Because I understood from scripture that your giving is a revelation of your love for God. And I want God to know that I love Him like I'm mad. If any good thing comes to our life that we have not handled before, she looks at me and says, I know this one has gone. I say, yes, it has gone. That's the way of the spiritual man. The first time I got 20 million, it didn't last in my hand for 24 hours. It didn't reach 24 hours. My account is not permitted to keep it for 24 hours. My wife said, have you given it? I say, yes. She said, I know. You give it. It's not cumulative. I gave from January to March. No. Once. That's how you weigh your love for God. The way Abraham gave Isaac. That was his best. In Genesis 22 verse 5. He said, let us go up yonder and worship. And the best. What he trusted God for 25 years. He gave it once. He didn't think twice. And when God sees that. Even without saying, God, I love you. God knows that you are madly in love with Him. Because your best treasure is on the altar. The second reason why God insists on our givings is because our givings are an act of worship and honor to God. You give to people depending on how big they are to you. If you want to give to an ordinary person, you can say, take 10,000. When you are going to give to a king, even you know that you will give your best. Because when you give, your giving becomes a revelation of how big or how much honor you have to the one whom you give. If God is big to you, every time you give your best. So when God sits down and people are giving, He's checking. Does it not surprise you that Jesus went to church and Jesus was looking at the offering basket and watching what everybody... Why is He so interested? And she said the widow gave more because she gave her best. That means in the eyes of God, in the whole of that church, is the widow that has the greatest revelation of God. See, most of us think we have the revelation of God because we come, we preach God in Genesis, we preach Him from Exodus, we preach Him from Leviticus, we preach Him in Revelation. That is theology. You have Bible knowledge. If you know who God is, it will show by how you honor Him. And the Bible said in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with your substance. And with the first fruit of all your increase, honor the Lord. When you give to God, you are honoring Him and you are worshiping Him. So, what you give to God reveals your revelation of His majesty. not just what you preach about him. Ask people who move mightily in God. They will tell you the weight of their sacrifice on the altar. Because God is so big to them that every time they have opportunity to give, they give their best always. It's a revelation of your honor for God. It's a revelation of your majesty of God. Your estimation of God in your heart. In Acts chapter 10 verse 4, the Bible spoke of Cornelius. It said his giving had ascended to heaven as a memorial. So the man knows that giving is not a religious practice. It's an act of worship. It shows how much honor you have for God. And it also reveals the depth of your worship. Genesis 22 verse 5. Abraham was about to give Isaac. He didn't call it an offering. He said, I'm going with the lad yonder that we may worship. Every time you give is a manifestation of the depth of your worship. I know most people are used to kneeling down. It's beautiful. Some are even used to lying down. It's beautiful. It's a measure of your revelation of your reverence for God. But I can also tell you that equally, what also shows what God means to you is revealed by what you give him. Giving is an act of honor. Giving is an act of worship. This is why we cannot stop teaching it. When you are teaching giving, the world thinks you are trying to take money from people because they are carnally minded. They say, they that are carnally minded, he said they cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He said neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. So when you teach the subject of giving, they see all these people teaching giving. They are just taking from people because they think giving is about receiving from people. They think giving is about emptying people's pockets. They don't understand what giving means to God and why God mandates that we must teach. God sees our giving as a revelation of our love for him. God sees our giving as the depth of our honor and worship for him. If a people cannot give to God, no matter how much they claim they honor God, it's a joke. No matter how much they claim they worship God, it's a lie. Because it's an act of worship. And unfortunately, many times, people who are not even in church are the ones who understand this truth more than those who are in church. Imagine Cornelius during the early church. He gave until an angel appeared to him from heaven. An angel was mobilized to him from heaven, told him where to get Peter to come and win him to the kingdom. And God said what he did was a memorial. A memorial is an act of worship. People will tell you, give to the poor, give to the poor. Why are you always saying they should give to God? No. It's right to give to the poor. But everything has values. Giving to the poor is important, but giving to God is more important. You know when the woman with the alabaster box came and broke it at the feet of Jesus, guess who was complaining? It was not Peter. It was not James. It was not John. It's the thief that always complains. Why are they wasting this? This would have been used to the poor. Meanwhile, the money that was meant for the poor has been with him all the while. He was stealing from it. All these people who are saying, they are saying you give to church, they are not giving to poor. Give them the money. See where it will end. If one poor person will see anything from that money, they are shouting give to the poor because they are hypocrites. And they are of the order of Judas. They have been there from the day of scripture. Somebody empties everything at the feet of Jesus. You are saying they should give. Jesus said the poor you will always have. This thing that she has done, she has prepared me for my burial. How are you not interested in what makes me sacred? You are more interested in the poor. Do you really care about the poor? And John went further to tell us that he didn't say that because he loved the poor. He said that because himself took from the money that is in the purse. So when you hear people talking, hey, give to poor, they are liars. Ask them, when was the last time you went to give to the poor? Of the ones God has given to you. Why is it the one they are giving to God, you want them to take and give to the poor? And I'm not saying anything is wrong in giving to the poor. But every time you hear people say talk like that, they are hypocrites. That's the way of Judas. They are the ones who think like that. Because it pains them that people are honoring God. And they themselves never remember to honor God. Neither do they remember to give to the poor that they advocate so vehemently for. It's all a charade. Either to discredit what God is doing or to draw attention to themselves. Giving is an act of worship. Number three, giving is an act of faith. In 2 Kings chapter 3 verse 27, I saw a scripture that I will never forget in my life. God told the children of Israel to rise up and go and destroy this king. And they were about to destroy him utterly. The Bible said he took 800 of his best warriors and tried to break forth, and he couldn't. But the man had an understanding. There is something in his quiver that was superior to his military might. He said he took his first son, who was the heir apparent to the throne, and slammed him on the wall and gave him as an offering to God. He said instantly there was indignation against Israel. Israel that God told, go and fight, you will win. They turned back and ran away because this man demonstrated a mystery that even God himself could not withhold himself from. God had to support him, and Israel ran away from that battle. Every time you give, you are making a statement. Thank God for my business. Thank God for my expertise. Thank God for my salary. But I know God is my Ebenezer. And because I know God is my Ebenezer, I will not put my trust in what I am doing primarily. I will honor the Lord and I will give because I know He is the one who gives to me. You know, many times, in an attempt to teach this, we advance Luke chapter 6 verse 38, where the Bible says, give, it shall be given unto you, good measures, pressed down, shaken together and running over. But you see, that scripture is not about a transaction with God. I will show you. Because there are those who are transactional givers. I told you I will talk about it. The Bible is not saying give so that God will give back to you. What the Bible is saying there is that when a man gives, God will cause men to give to him in superfluous measures. However, when you are giving, it's not because you are transacting with God. When you are giving, it's because you are exercising your faith that you trust God. It is God who now moves men to give back to you. But even if God does not move men to give back to you, your faith is beyond the answer. Your faith is now your way of life, because the just shall live by faith. And one of the ways we showcase our faith before God is in our giving. You don't give because you have. You give because you trust in the Lord. You give because you are making a statement that God is the author and the finisher of your faith. Many people think when God blesses them, they will give. No, you don't give when you are blessed. You give whether you have or you don't have. You give whether you are blessed or you are not blessed. For you, it's an act of faith. In 2 Corinthians, Paul was teaching, and Paul was talking about the church in Macedonia. And here was what Paul said. I think verse chapter 8 from verse 1. He said, these people, in their poverty and their great affliction, he said, they gave, and they gave to a point where they were willing to give themselves. Paul was the one even stopping them, that the one you have given is enough. He said, but these people were willing to give even themselves. So Paul called that kind of faith a faith that others should emulate. This is a kind of faith that very few have. And it takes the grace of God to operate in that order. Many believers are not aware that one of the ways to grow their faith is by giving. They are on the mountain praying, oh God, give me the grace. Let me raise the dead. Let me open blind eyes. And God is looking at them. There are many ways to exercise your faith. It's either you go out and start praying for the sick and grow, or when you give, they say God will cause all grace to abound. There are many people whose faith skyrocketed because of the kind of giving they gave. They have trusted God that come rain, come shine, they will survive. So much so that even when they didn't have, they gave their all. Is it those kind of people that will call upon the Lord to touch a blind person and they will not trust God enough to do that? A man who believes God enough to walk on water, a man who believes God enough to give his last and he knows he will not be stranded. Is that a man who will think he will be stranded when he's praying for somebody who is blind? Is that a man who will think he will be stranded when he's praying for somebody who is deaf? No. That man believes God too much to be stranded, to think he will be stranded in the face of affliction. But the way he grew in that level of faith is in his giving. This is why God insists that we must make giving a lifestyle. It helps to build our faith. One of the times God was teaching me about giving, I was called by a pastor, and there are so many interesting pastors. I was serving as a youth copper. And this pastor called me and he said, I shall come help him in the program. And so those days I used to be MC. We didn't have enough stature to preach the gospel. So when they have program, they will call us to do the MC. So from the beginning of the meeting to the end, every segment of the meeting will bring 3-4 scriptures. If you say introduce somebody, we will quote some scriptures. Take offering, we are quoting scripture. Say anything we have. So we preach through the whole program with very powerful eloquence and worded communication. So pastors will call you to come and coordinate their program because you bring life and energy. This man called me. I came all the way from Warri. In fact, because the call was an emergency call, I didn't have money. I was left with 1,000 naira. I had to take a car from Efurun Junction to, I think, Onisha or Abraka, I forgot it. I got to Onisha. And then I didn't have money. I was left with 500 naira. And Benue Links then was charging 1,800 from Onisha to Makurdi. Because I didn't have money, I was left, I think, with 1,000 naira in my account. No, 500. I wanted to withdraw the 500. But the ATM did not have 500 notes. So I was left with the 500 naira in my pocket. When I saw that there was no hope and it was getting late, I dipped my hand into my pocket, all my NYSC cap, and I started waiting for anybody that looks like he has money. And I saw a brother who looked like he was helped. When he went to withdraw, I waited. It took some time. I said, okay, he's withdrawing something reasonable. When the brother was coming out from the ATM, I walked up to him and said, my brother, look at me. I need to go to Benue now, but I'm stranded. The guy looked at me. He needed the money, but he saw me with NYSC cap. His conscience won't let him. He now shook his head and gave me 1,000. The problem now is, I have to get a cab to Benue Links, a tricycle. I got keke for 200, went to Benue Links, they say it's 1,800. Now my money is 1,300. I carried my cap again. I put it on my head. I walked up to somebody in the bus. I said, my brother, I am going to Makurdi. See, the reason we show mercy is because we have seen mercy. I'm on my way to Makurdi. See the situation. Unfortunately, the person I met too was a copper. He now opened his head. I saw NYC. He said, but don't worry. Call somebody so that when we arrive Benue, you pay me. I said, no challenge. I now collected 1,000. I now have 2,300. I paid. I bought bread, bought something. I started enjoying myself. I didn't know there was hunger. Now that there's something to spare, I got Fanta, got bread, I enjoyed myself. When I finished chilling, I entered. We got to Makurdi past 12 midnight. I called my brother, he came to pick me, and he gave me 1,000. I gave the copper. That was how I went for this program. Program finished. I needed to go back on Tuesday because I needed to go and sign for my clearance for the month. I called pastor, I'm about to go. Pastor said, I should wait. He's trying to sort out some of the seeds that they gave and he's trying to escort some of the guest ministers. Oh God, I need to go for clearance. You are the one who called me. I've played my part. Give me transport, let me go. He said, okay, I should send somebody to him by 11 o'clock. The money will be made available. I sent Pastor Sonny to go and meet him. God's servant off his phone. God's servant was nowhere to be found. Meanwhile, I borrowed money again to travel to Onisha, hoping that if man of God say I will send money, he will send money. I was approaching Onisha. I've not heard anything. Sonny said his phone is off. They look for man of God. They didn't find man of God. I would have slept under the bridge in Onisha. Only God knows what would have happened to my calling. Do you know, as I was approaching Onisha, instantly, meanwhile, that Sunday, I had planned to give something. Delta State government paid me 33,000 naira, which is money that they pay people at the end of service. Some people, 2 months after service, they have not collected. I had 2 months to rounding up. They credited my account. How that money came, only Jehovah knows. When I got back, my heart was boiling. Bitterness came into my spirit. God told me to pray for him. I can tell you today, that pastor has vanished. The ministry sank as if they put the building in mud. It sank. Because some people are thieves on the altar. But what's the point I'm trying to make? Somebody is laughing. If you have not been into these things, you will not understand. If you have not seen some things, you will not understand. When we say trust in the Lord, we know what we are saying. No. He will deliver you from the mouth of the fowler. I said I would give part of that money to the Lord. And the moment the money came, I gave it. That was when I came up with the philosophy that any money that I don't give to God, I can't keep for myself. It changed my life forever. But I understood giving from another level. That every time a man gives to God, God can break protocols to create intervention for that man. And that act of faith can be transferred to other dimensions as you walk with God. Those who walk with us, they know. There are many times and many places we go to. It looks as if there is no way. We stand up and still talk. Talk as if we know what will happen. We don't know what will happen, but we know what will happen. Because when we didn't have anything, we gave our all. We were not stranded. We know that even now, if we make a declaration, we cannot be stranded. Because that act has become a training that has built our faith. Most of you who are afraid in the face of circumstances is because you have not trusted God enough to walk on water. And one of the ways God will test you to walk on water is when he begins to put a demand on your finances. Hope you know that the natural man, one of his greatest security systems is his money. There are people that the moment they have a lot, they become strong. And the moment their account becomes empty, they become sick. If God wants to really teach you faith, sometimes he begins to put demand on your finances, on your treasures. As you are giving them and you are almost becoming naked, then God begins to clothe you. A point will come where you will trust God in any circumstance. This is the life of David. And that was why David said, I will never give to God something that costs me nothing. He had seen too much of God's faithfulness that he had developed his faith. David could give anything, any day, anytime. And you see David's faith producing result in an unending fashion. Number four, giving is an act of responsibility. When you grow, you don't wait for God to move you anymore. When you see that God has an agenda, when you see that God has a need, you go and take what you have and you give that God's kingdom will go forward. Deuteronomy 8:18, he said, you shall remember the Lord your God. It is him that giveth the power to get wealth. Why? There is a place for enjoying your life, but there is a superior place. He said that you may establish his covenant that he has promised your fathers even this day. Zechariah chapter 1 verse 17, the Bible said, cry out loud, my kingdom through prosperity. I know there's place of fasting, there's place of prayer. He said, but it is through prosperity that my kingdom shall be spread abroad. And so when people begin to mature, they don't only wait for the Holy Ghost to stir them. They don't only wait for a preaching to inspire them. Every time God has a need, they keep giving. And when God begins to teach you this, you are going to see God's faithfulness at another level. Sometimes you give, it looks as if you have made a mistake. Sometimes you give. Do you know some people give and come back and ask that, please, that money we gave, if you are not offended, give us back. Please, please. We don't know what happened. Give them. They are still growing. Please. Pastor, I beg, no vex. That money, why I give that? But you see, when you begin to mature, you begin to see God's agenda as your father's project. So you don't need to be inspired. If there's any aspect of it that needs to be executed, you take of your resources and give. And when God sees you functioning like that, God now knows he can commit kingdom to you. Because at this level, you now take kingdom personal. Kingdom for you is not that you are part of church. Kingdom for you is not that you are part of a religious organization. Kingdom for you, it is now you executing your father's project. It is you watching over your father's institution. It is you stewarding your father's agenda. And so it becomes a responsibility to you. And so for those who understand giving, giving is a show of love for God. Giving is an act of worship and honor to the Lord. Giving is an act of faith. And giving is a testimony of maturity, where a believer now takes responsibility for God's agenda. Now, if you want to do these four things I have said, there is a way God will expect you to do it. And this is the kind of giver God is looking for. Because there are four kinds of givers when you study the Bible. The first kinds of givers are givers who are obligatory and competitive. When you find them giving, they are giving because they want to outdo everybody. They are giving because they want their names to be recognized as the people who are making things happen. And so, if they give, they give from that place of superiority over others. And even pastors now know. So they create a system where they boost people's ego and boost people's pride. People want to give, they create a system of competition. This brother gave 1 million, this brother gave 10 million. So that everybody who is competitively inclined begins to give so that he too will become the biggest giver. All of that is a show in the flesh. You know why? There are those who may never have 1 million to give, but they have prayer to give. Because it takes a lot for God's kingdom to move. It's not everybody that will give money. And so if you start celebrating and creating systems of boosting the ego of men, you will raise carnal people. Because what will motivate their giving will not be love for God. What will motivate their giving is that at the end of the day, they are recognized. And then it gives them a sense of superiority. I'm not saying church should not appreciate those who give. I'm not saying church should not encourage those who give. But we should not create a competitive scenario where people begin to give in order to win awards or in order to become recognized above others and not to advance God's kingdom. Because that's what's happening in many places. Hear what Jesus said. Let me speed up now. Elohim Adonai. The reason I'm teaching what I'm teaching is not just for you to practice, it's so that you will be blessed. In Luke chapter 18, verse 11 to 12, hear what the Bible says. Luke 18, 11 to 12. It said, the Pharisees stood and prayed thus with himself. That's the scripture I was quoting for you earlier. He was not praying to God, he was praying with himself. And hear why the Bible says he was praying with himself. This is a legalistic person. This is a person with a mindset of superiority. He feels he's better than others because of what he's doing. After all, in the last 4 years, he was the one recognized as the biggest giver. And so it's because he's there. That's why God's work is prospering. In fact, when he's walking into church, he expects every other person to salute him as an important aspect of God's kingdom. There's the way they carry themselves, because pastor has also created a system of making them feel superior. These kind of people, they pray to themselves. They worship themselves, because that's the mindset they have formed. They say, God, I thank thee. I am not as other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Oh, even as this publican. Have you not seen people who come to church and say, thank you, Father? I'm not like those who are coming every day asking you to bless them. When I come, I give so that your kingdom goes forward. They become self-righteous. They are the ones approving themselves. They are the ones hailing themselves. He said, the Pharisees stood and prayed. And now went forward and said, I fast twice in a week. I give my tithes.
of all that I possess. I keep all your regulations. I don't fail in anyone. In fact, when they are preaching, they tell you. If you like, count all the laws of God. I've never violated anyone. The Lord has helped me. They even act humble. It's fake. There's pride there. You know why? They praise themselves. They have a competitive mentality. Their success is in the fact that they are better than everybody. Such people, every time they give, you must keep the record. And you must appreciate them for giving. Because the reason they are giving is to satisfy that ego. That they are the biggest givers. They are the best givers. Never find yourself there. If not, your reward will be the position that men will give you. You know what men will do? They will not give you front seat in church. Because you are the one who give the highest. That is your reward. Your reward is front seat in church. Others will have eternal reward. Your own reward will be front seat in church. Because you will give 10 million. You will give 20 million. And you will walk to church and take your seat in front. I'm not saying there's anything wrong honoring people. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. But I'm saying for you who is the giver, it's a dangerous place to be. When you start feeling entitled that these things I'm doing, it qualifies me for certain level of honor. It qualifies me for certain level of dignity. I deserve certain level of recognition. You are finished. The first type of givers, competitive givers. When they are good, they are obligatory. It's a religious requirement for them. And so they always appraise themselves, qualify themselves, honor themselves, and praise themselves for what they are doing. The second kind of giver are a bit similar to these ones, but theirs is a bit different. While the competitive giver praises himself, there's another giver who is a showman. That one gives because of the praise of others. So he will never give in private. If he wants to give, he must announce it. Pastor, by the mercies of God, we want to support what you are doing with 100 million. If you like, kill him. He will never give that 100 million unless he announces it. Because the goal of the giving is the praise of men. If men don't praise him, he will never do it. Those are the kind of Odogu givers in church. Odogu? Omeka Naya? Aguji Egbe? He will say, That's not a giver. That's a showman. In Matthew chapter 6 verse 2, here is what Jesus said. Matthew 6 verse 2. He said, therefore, when thou doest thy arm, he said, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrite do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. He said, verily I say unto you, they have their rewards. When men clap for you, that's your reward. And it's also important to balance it. I'm not saying when a church gives to an orphanage or gives to help the poor and they talk about it is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. This whole thing is about heart posture. Why do churches sometimes say the things they do? Because they have partners who gave for those things. So it's accountability report. It's not necessarily for praise. Because when partners give for a particular project, you owe them that accountability to tell them, this thing you give, this is how it's been executed. But anything outside that, if it becomes something you are doing so that men will praise you, Jesus said you have your reward. So these are showmen. They give for the praise of men. There's another kind of givers. The third kind of givers. They are transactional givers. They will never give anything until God will give them back. And so, every seed the guy sows, he ties it to something. I know there's an aspect of it which is faith. But if all your engagement in church becomes transaction, you are a businessman. Father, this particular offering is for this. This must happen. This one must happen. You now discover when a man follows that trajectory, he never has a relationship with God. He is giving and is growing in carnality. Because the reason he's giving is because of what he wants to receive in return. He's not giving because he loves God. He's not giving because he honors God. He's not giving because he's worshiping God. He's not giving because he's taking responsibility for God's agenda. He's giving because of what he will receive in return. And so Jesus Christ has become MMM to him. When I give 100, I must get 1,000. When I give 1,000, I must get 10,000. When I give 10,000, I must get 100,000. Anything outside that, I'm not there. Is it good to receive for your givings? Yes. It is God's prerogative to determine how you return. There are times when you give money, you don't even receive your returns in money. God can reward you with good health. God can reward you with several kinds of intervention. But it is God that causes men to give. You don't give and force God that he must give back to you. There is a part of it that is a demonstration of faith. But when it becomes completely transactional, your giving will lead you into carnality. So these three types of givers, God does not approve of them. Don't give for the purpose of acknowledging yourself to be better than others. Don't give for the purpose of receiving the praise of men. And don't give only for the purpose of receiving back for your giving. When you give, this is the kind of givers God is interested in. These are wholehearted givers. These are cheerful givers. And this kind of givers are the givers that give for the four purposes I outlined earlier. They give with all their heart. For them, it's like a burnt offering. When the woman broke the alabaster box at the feet of Jesus, she was not looking at reserving some. And she was not looking forward to anything necessarily. She was just worshiping God. The Bible said she used her tears to drench his feet. And she used her hair to wipe it. She didn't care what people were saying. She was not even interested. Why Judas was attacking her, she didn't even hear. All she was doing was just loving the master. Worshipping the master. And so she's giving and she's honoring. She's giving and she's worshipping. And she's giving with all her heart. When that kind of person gives, even if you call to say thank you, or you don't call, it means nothing. Whether people know or people don't know, it means nothing. As far as she's concerned, it's a personal relationship she's building with her master. Those are the kind of givers God is looking for. When you give like that, then God can call your giving an act of faith. God can call your giving an act of worship. God can call your giving an act of honor. God can call your giving maturity, taking responsibility for God's agenda. If you don't know how to give at this time, you will be doing yourself a great disfavor. Every kingdom person must understand thanksgiving. And every kingdom person must commit himself not just to give thanks from time to time, but must make thanksgiving a lifestyle. It will change the quality of your life forever. I can tell you this because it is something I have practiced as a person. And I am still practicing it. Because the way the thing works is, the more you know, the more God exposes to you. The more you do, the more God places on you. And so it's not a journey that is about to end, but it's a journey you grow in. And as you grow in it, your life moves from one level of glory to another level of glory. How do you thank God? You thank God with the right heart posture. The heart posture of gratitude. How do you thank God? You thank God with the fruits of your lips. By telling others about the goodness of God so that they honor him. Or by telling God himself about his goodness in your life. How do you thank God? You thank God by committing yourself in the service of his kingdom. And how do you thank God? You thank God by presenting your treasures to him. Your treasure before God is an act of worship, it's an act of honor, it's an act of faith, and it's a demonstration of your responsibility as a mature believer. And when you do that, don't do it with the mentality that you are better than others. When you do that, don't do it expecting the praise of men. When you do that, don't do it hoping that God is indebted to you necessarily. When you do it, just do it wholeheartedly. Do it graciously, because it will in itself transform you and change your life forever. forever. Tonight, are you ready to give thanks? You know, when you have understanding, everything you have becomes a weapon. Every believer can live a glorious life. Every believer can live like an invincible person. But where is your understanding? Your understanding is your ticket to a glorious life. This may not be so emotional, but these are truths that you can bank your life on. Can we be upstanding? The final way to give thanks is to dance, is to sing, is to shout, and is to glorify God. Is to dance, is to sing, is to shout, and is to glorify God. Lift your hands toward heaven. He said, out of them shall proceed the sound of thanksgiving. And he said that we glorify them. They shall not be small. I will multiply them. They shall not be few. Because you have made it a point of duty to honor the Lord in thanksgiving tonight, I decree and I declare over you multiplication in every righteous thing you do. In the name of Jesus. Those of you who have very little, suddenly it will become much. Those of you who have much, it will become a system. Those of you who have a system, it will become a nation. In the name of Jesus. You are not permitted to have a better yesterday. For you, it shall be from glory to glory. Everything you know as good yesterday will be child's play compared to today. I prophesy over you, your greatness will happen to you suddenly. And every prediction of men concerning you negatively, it will fail. In the name of Jesus, let there be multiplication on every side of your life. Hear this. The things we teach, they are not meant to psych you. They have been put to work. They have been proven over time. During the last Thanksgiving, when I was done teaching like this, I said, because of what we have heard and believed, let's address sickness. And we channeled it, and many persons were healed instantly. But you see, tonight, God is not just healing bodies. God is healing mindsets. Because for some of you, you are limited in your mind. Your mind is boxed. So even if you were given ₦1 billion now, it will diminish. But I prophesy over you, the mindset of a king, the mindset of a change agent, the mindset of a transformer is released upon you now. Everything that makes men small, that has been ingrained in your mind, in the name of Jesus, I break it tonight. Let there be enlargement of minds. In the name of Jesus. Who told you you cannot become a global phenomenon? Who told you something cannot break out of you that can affect Nigeria as a whole? Who told you something cannot break out of you that can affect Africa, affect Europe, affect America? Everything that limits you, every power, every force that limits you, in the name of Jesus, they are shattered now. I command enlargement on every side in the name of Jesus. You know, when we speak multiplication, it's not just that your money will increase in your account. That's too small. We are talking about something that will enlarge your world. An idea hits you, and that idea does not only bring money, it brings visibility, it brings influence, and it brings authority for national transformation. That's what we call a blessing. And you don't have to be male or female, whichever gender, whether male, whether female, regardless of the gender or age, it can happen with you. In the name of Jesus, I decree over your life a multiplication that is superior to everything that has ever been seen in your bloodline. Receive it now. Receive it now. Receive it now. You know, for some persons, their vision is already dead. Even they themselves don't believe it anymore. But you see, when Jesus gave thanks, even though Lazarus was dead and rotting, the power of God did not just resurrect, it restored and redefined his life. I prophesy over you, every vision that is dead, every grace that is dead, every talent that is dead, every ability that is dead, in the name of Jesus, come forth now. There is no law that says every one of us should not be celebrated. There is no law that says only few should make impact. It is possible for everyone to make impact at the same time. Even at that, it's still not enough. It is insecurity, pettiness, and smallness of heart that makes us feel only a few should make impact per time. Everybody under the sound of my voice now, anything God put in your life that should make you a change agent, even if it were dead and rotten, right now by the power of thanksgiving, I decree, let there be resurrection now. For some of you, you have been in the middle of warfare for the past 5 years, for the past 10 years, the things that you should be doing now, even though you are doing it, warfare has made it impossible for you to be impactful. God does not have to take your enemies away for you to succeed. He said, thou preparest a table for me before my enemy. There is a power that will come upon your life that the presence of your enemies will no longer matter. In the name of Jesus, whatever warfare has taken from you, I proclaim over you now, let there be a thousandfold return. Let there be a thousandfold restoration. Let there be a thousandfold return. Let there be a thousandfold restoration. In the name of Jesus. There's such a thing called the Jehu anointing. See, the devil can plan evil, but God can choose to show his sovereignty in the midst of crisis. Some of us have been fought, we will be fought, and until we leave this world, they will be fighting us. But you know why? We will continue to succeed. We know things that make us succeed, even in the midst of battle. Can you imagine that David alone fought 66 battles? The battles actually became the reason why David became one of the greatest kings that will ever walk on the earth. Your battles are not designed to limit you. They are designed to make you stronger, more glorious, so that through you, a generation will find a pattern. And so I prophesy over you now, every battle that was taking you down will become a platform for your manifestation. Arise, shine! Your light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. In the name of Jesus. You know, somebody's life will soon become a parable. Your enemies will gather and say, but truly, that man no be small man. If what we did to this person is still standing, then let's advise ourselves. Do you know what they'll start saying in the camp of your enemy? Please, let's face our life. Because in fighting this man, we are wasting our existence. even your enemies will discover that every arrow they are throwing at you is rather taking you forward. Because what is meant for your evil is about to be turned for your good. In the name of Jesus, rule in the camp of your enemies. There's a level God takes you to that you become the news in the camp of your enemy. Did you not read about Gideon? Everybody was talking about him. A point will come when your enemies will lose their peace. They will talk about you, they will dream about you, and even your presence will scare them. Because they were fighting you to destroy you. But in that battle, God will magnify you. That when your name is called, they will tremble. I prophesy over you. Come into a realm of indestructibility. When you come into God's presence, God fortifies you. When you come into God's presence, God turns you to a battle axe. It's not every battle God takes you away from. There are some battles God uses you to fight. From today, somebody will become an explosive device in the hands of God. I am persuaded that very soon, the testimonies will start hearing will be testimonies of conquest. That this is what they did, but this is what came out. They tried to reduce me in my office, it turned to promotion. They tried to kill me, it turned to supernatural life. They tried to kill my business, it turned to explosion. In the name of Jesus, that is your testimony. Intimidated. Don't let anybody listen. Honor men, but don't let anybody intimidate you. You are like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. There's a lot of witchcraft in Africa. They will try to coerce you through manipulation for you to submit. If you don't, they will use intimidation. If you don't, they will now use perception engineering. They want to turn men against you so that you'll be seen in a bad light. Hear this. No matter what the devil does, your rising is sure. If God has kept me standing, you will be standing. If God has lifted me up, He will lift you up. In the name of Jesus. Your hands and honor the Lord. We are about to begin to hear strange testimonies. You know, somebody told me last week, he said, look at all these young people that are coming every day. He said, they are weapons. You will see some of these guys who come out here to dance. You will think, well, they are young people. Watch out what will happen in the next 3 years. Watch out. People will come out and tell you, you know, I was sleeping and God showed me a design of a robot. I designed it and they bought it on the latest Android phone. And they paid me $1 million. You will hear things. When they are talking, you will look at them and say, is it this person talking? Because of the mysteries that you are working with. You see young ladies come out and tell you, I started a business and I started receiving orders in the United Kingdom. So we decided to open some branches. We have a branch in Italy. We have a branch in London. In the name of Jesus, testimonies that you don't look like, begin to have them now. Anybody that possesses truth becomes an answer to his generation. Because of this truth you have received tonight, you become an answer to your generation. Where men fail, there you will rise.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.